Savior's love, who died to set me free. It tells me of his precious blood, the sinner's perfect plea.
Preparation for the Lord's Supper, let's turn to number 370. 370. Night with ever pinion brooding o'er the vale, all around was silent, save the night wind's wail, when Christ, the man of sorrows, in tears and sweat and blood, prostrate in the garden, raised his voice to God. Smitten for offenses which were not his own, he for our transgressions had to weep alone. No friend with words to comfort, nor hand to help was there. When the meek and lowly humbly bowed in prayer, and the Father, Father, if indeed I may, let this cup of anguish pass from me, I pray. Yet if it must be suffered by me, thine only Son,
this morning is in Matthew 26, beginning with verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask you to bless this bread, which represents Christ's body that was shed on that cross for our sins. And we pray that we may partake of this in a manner to be pleasing unto thee. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Father in heaven, we ask you to bless us through the marriage for Prince Christ, brother, and make cross for us. We ask us to examine ourselves and take this in a manner to be pleasing unto God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Chance to take up our offerings for the week to continue the Lord's work. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for all the many, many blessings that you have given us through the years, and we know that all good things come from you. And we're thankful that now that we have an opportunity to give back a portion of what you have given us to continue your work. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
We have 19 present this morning. Today is December
26,
2021, the last Sunday of the year for us. At this time, let's go ahead and mark our song books. Our song of invitation this morning will be number 361. 361. Once you've marked that, let's turn to number 331. 331. Love divine, oh love excelling, joy of heaven, earth come down.
Church, say amen.
Amen.
Good morning. Glad to be with you again with the Crockett Church, and such a blessing to be in fellowship with you and our work in Mexico, and to be able to report to you a good report of all that we've been doing together. And like Robert said, even though I haven't been down there for 2 years, they've had the best 2 years that we've had in a long, long time. But we're finally going back this 1st of February. Keep us in your prayers. Brother Les Ferguson Sr., who helped start this work years ago. And I will be returning along with two of our elders that's never been before. So four of us. It's going to be a short trip. Typically, we'll spend a couple of weeks. But this time, we're only going to spend about 5 days. But we're going to visit three cities where I've never been before. Well, I may have passed through them in our journeys across the state of Guanajuato, Mexico, central Mexico. But far as I know, I don't remember. But we planted a church in Yuridia last January. It's doing exceptionally well. And we're going to visit there. And then we're going to visit two new cities where we hope to plant churches in 2022. And be praying with us that God will send missionaries to join our team to go to those places, because right now we do not have missionaries prepared, Mexican mission. All of our missionaries are Mexican people. And most of them were converted in the state of Guanajuato, and most of them graduates of our Biblical Institute. So we're very blessed with our spiritual leadership. Fernando is our director down there, doing a tremendous job. And Lord willing, he'll be returning this summer with his family. We had him here 3 years ago. Had planned every 2 years to bring him back, but COVID prevented that this past year. So we hope in 2022 that they'll be able to come back and spend a few days with us. Be praying that we'll be able to do a youth camp this coming summer. We've been planning for it for 3 years. Haven't been able to kick it off because of COVID. But and we pray that you'll be with us in prayer on the Saturday that I'm down there in February, because I'll be meeting with all of our preachers and their wives, and we'll be spending the whole day in San Miguel, which is basically the city of our base camp, where the largest church is. It has an eldership, deaconship, where our school of preaching is located, and we'll spend the whole day there. Then on Sunday, we'll meet with the church in San Miguel. Les will preach, and I'll preach, because they have two services now because of COVID restrictions. And then Sunday afternoon, we'll journey to León, where the airport's located, where we will fly in from Houston, from Jackson. And then we're going to meet with a former preacher that used to be on our staff. Be praying with us about that. We hope to recycle him and his wife. They used to be on our team and a possible candidate for helping us start a new work next year. And then Monday morning we'll fly home. So it's going to be a short trip, a very valuable, essential trip. And we pray that everything will go well and we'll have a safe journey.
Amen.
If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Acts. I have a little PowerPoint this morning that I'm going to use with this study. And we're going to look at the 11th chapter of the book of Acts. So turn to your New Testaments. Now, the fifth book of our Bible from ancient manuscripts of the New Testament simply identify or title this book Acts. Traditionally, it has been called Acts of Apostles. That's really not totally correct about what's going on in that book, because it's primarily the Acts of Peter and Paul, apostles. I think the more appropriate title to the book of Acts is Acts of the Church, Because Acts begins in chapter 2 with the Acts of the church in Jerusalem. That was the birth of the church in Acts chapter 2 on Pentecost Day. And Peter was the preacher. And then when you go to the 28th chapter of Acts, you begin to see the Acts of the church in Rome. And sandwiched in between chapter 2 and chapter 28 are the Acts of many churches of Christ. As they are glorifying God, they're spreading the gospel throughout the Roman Empire. They're planting new congregations. They're strengthening the churches. They're not only multiplying numerically, but they are growing spiritually. We see them reaching out through benevolence to struggling, suffering Christians who are going through persecution, some of them through famine, many of them having difficult circumstances. And the missionary work of the church, ultimately, some 30 years later, they have taken the gospel to the entire world. However, even though the book of Acts covers a number of churches, church at Ephesus, Colossae, Thessalonica, so forth, I believe that I can commend you and recommend to you the Acts of the awesome Antioch Church as a blueprint for growing, vibrant churches today. I really believe, because I've known the Crockett Church for a long, long time, and Robert and I have been fellow preachers going back longer than we're two of the oldest people in the congregation here this morning, just about. But anyway, we've been partners in the gospel and dear friends, and we both worked with the Batesville Church, which was a great missionary church. And I think that I can truthfully say before God is my witness that what I know about this congregation is that it's very much like the Antioch Church. Now, the city of Antioch, of course, was very different. Because the city of Antioch was a major, major city in the Roman Empire. In fact, it was the third largest city that was spreading Christianity in New Testament times. In addition to Jerusalem Church in Palestine, you've got the Alexandria city in Egypt and northern Africa. You've got Rome, which was the capital of the Roman Empire in Italy, and then Antioch. And so these four cities were the center for Christianity in New Testament times. And Antioch was one of it was the third largest, wealthiest, most influential city in the Roman Empire. A lot of us maybe not aware of that. Over 500,000 people populated the city of Antioch, just 300 miles north of Jerusalem. And it was a mixed bag of cultures. Some Jews, not many, but some Jews, primarily Romans and Greeks. And so this was a pretty much Gentile stronghold city. Even though Luke doesn't tell us, Suetonius, who was a Roman historian, Josephus, who was a Jewish historian, and others of history tell us that the city of Antioch was a very wicked city. It was a significant city, but it was a very sinful city. In fact, about as sinful as Corinth. So that city needed Jesus. It needed salvation. It needed the gospel. Now, what I want to ask this morning and answer is, when we consider the Acts of the Antioch Church, I want us to look at four acts of that church. First of all, I want you to consider the making of it. Can y'all see that all right? We might be, can we turn some of these lights off, or they all go off and on at the same time? Or?
Turn that up.
Bill, can we darken this up just a little bit? Maybe you can see that a little bit better. See what we can do here. I think that'd be better. Don't y'all think so? Okay.
That'd be better. That would be better.
I hope my screen here is... Is that a little better? Okay. The making of it. Now take your New Testaments and look at the Acts 11 and read with me just a few verses here together. Beginning in verse 19, now those who were scattered throughout the persecution, because of the persecution that arose over Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when coming to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists also, the Greeks, preaching the Lord Jesus. Now watch verse 21. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. Now jump over to verse 24. It speaks of Stephen being a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great many people were what? Added to the Lord. Now I want you to focus on those two expressions. They turned to the Lord, and they were added to the Lord. Now what does that mean? That means that that's how God made the church in Antioch. Now let me give you a commentary on how that took place. You simply have to backtrack about 10 years to Acts chapter 2 and raise the question, how did God make the church in Jerusalem? How was the Jerusalem church made? Well, Acts 2 tells us that Peter was preaching on Pentecost Day. You men of Israel, primarily to Jewish crowd, you, by the hands of lawless men, have crucified and slain the Lord of glory. In verse 36, he says, this same Jesus whom you crucified, God's made him both Lord and Christ. And they were pricked in their heart. And they cried out and they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And with many other words that he testified, exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this unruly generation. They that gladly received his word were baptized, and they were what? Added unto them that day about 3,000 souls. They turned to the Lord in faith, repentance, and baptism, and the Lord added them to the church. Verse 47 says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. That's how the Jerusalem church was made. That's exactly how the Antioch church was made. Does anybody here know how old the Crockett church is? How old is the Crockett church?
1896.
100 years?
Over.
Long time. How was this church originally made? Well, I don't know the history of it, but I can tell you, I can just about tell you how that happened. Either some brethren came into this area, just like brethren came from Jerusalem in Acts 11, and they began to teach and preach and share the gospel in this community, right? And people heard the gospel. They repented of their sins. They came to believe in Jesus. They were baptized for the remission of their sins. And the Lord added them to the church. And that's exactly what we're doing in Mexico. We've established over 20 congregations over 20 years. We have plans for two additional congregations in two new cities in 2022. So the advancing of the Church of Christ advances as lost souls hear the gospel of Christ, turn their hearts to the Lord, away from their sin and the devil. And when they obey the gospel, the Lord adds them to the church. That's the only way you can be, God can make the church. And I'm grateful that I am speaking to brethren here who were made by God, just like the Antioch church, just like the Jerusalem church, because God is the author of the church and Jesus is the Savior of the church. Now, I want you to also think about the maturing of it. Act number 2 of the Antioch church, this awesome model church, is the maturing of it. Now, drop your eyes back down to verse 22. This report came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. And who did they send to Antioch? Brother Barnabas. What do you know about Barnabas? Man, he was an encourager. He was Mr. Encouragement. And he had sold property and donated it to the church in Jerusalem when they were having difficulty. You go back to Acts 4. And so the church knew the one brother that we need to see. A great persecution had occurred in the Jerusalem community. And Saul had been the ringleader of that persecution. Peter and John had been put in prison, and Stephen had been stoned, and they had to scatter. And some of them went to Samaria, and others went to other places. But some brethren eventually came to Antioch, and they preached the word of the Lord. And they turned to the Lord and were baptized. That's how God made the church. But it's an infant church. Brand new congregation. And so the Lord said in Matthew 28, go preach the gospel to all the nations. And then it says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the world. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. So based on the Great Commission, the Jerusalem church, a great missionary church, and even though persecution created a situation for them to expand, eventually they came to Antioch. And realizing that the church now been made by God, an infant church, a new basically Gentile church, so they didn't have much knowledge of the Old Testament like the Jews on Pentecost. They had not had many elders in the synagogues, so they didn't have a lot of training in the Old Testament. But they sent Barnabas. And Barnabas, notice what he does. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad. And exhorted them all to do what? Remain faithful to the Lord. Watch it. With steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus and took to look for Saul. Now Saul's been converted. That's back in Acts chapter 9. And when he was found, he brought him to Antioch. And for a whole year, they met with the church. What day did they meet with the church? The Lord's Day. Sunday, just like this church. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. So you see the maturing of the church in Antioch, which is a very, very essential act of the Lord's church. It was not only growing numerically, but it was in need of growing spiritually. Now, Barnabas was able to take it to a certain level. And then he goes and finds Saul, or later called Paul. Now, why does he do that? You might say, well, he's just one guy. There's so much he can do. That might be one point. Here's why I think he went, Tom. Paul, or Saul, was an apostle. He had the full knowledge of the gospel. He had knowledge of the whole counsel of God. How? By the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, like all the other apostles. He was baptized in the Holy Spirit. Barnabas was full of the Holy Spirit, but just the personal indwelling, non-miraculous aspect of the Holy Spirit. A good man, full of faith, and had a lot of knowledge, no doubt, but he didn't have the full knowledge. And so when Paul is writing to the Colossians, what does he say? Him we proclaim, warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom. With all wisdom, see? That we may present everyone, what? Mature in Christ. For this I told, struggling with all his energy, that it powerfully works within me. That's what Paul and Barnabas did for a whole year. Every Lord's Day, and probably in between. Like you do here on Wednesday nights and other times. Maturing, strengthening the church. And if you, in fact, if you will read through the book of Acts and the missionary journeys, what does Paul and Barnabas and Silas and others do? Once they make their missionary journey, what do? Come right back doing what? Strengthening the churches. You'll see that several times reading through the book of Acts. Now, Luke especially says that the disciples were first called what?
Christians.
Christians at Antioch. You know what? I think that encompasses a whole lot. For one thing, this is a basically Gentile congregation. The Jerusalem church is basically a Jewish congregation. And culturally speaking, what kind of fellowship did Jews have with Gentiles? Very little. They basically hated each other. But what does the gospel do? It breaks down those walls of prejudice. And what you've got here is one church universally, even though you've got multiple congregations. And they are one in Christ Jesus, because there's neither male nor female or Jew or Gentile. They're all one in Christ, Paul says. You've all been baptized into Jesus Christ through faith in Christ, Galatians 3, 26 and 27. So that's what's occurred here. And so for the very first time, we're introduced with this mature understanding of the followers of Christ. They are just what? Christians. That word or that title occurs twice, other times in the New Testament. Acts 26, Paul is preaching to Agrippa, and Agrippa responds, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. What's Paul say? I would to God that you were not almost, but altogether as I am. Now, literally, he may be referring to the fact that he's bound. He's a prisoner. But he probably is thinking spiritually too. Like I am. I'm just a Christian, Agrippa. I'm a follower of Christ. I serve Christ. One of my favorite authors of the book of Acts commentaries is F.F. Bruce. You probably refer to F.F. Bruce a number of times in all of your biblical school studies with other men and women through your lifetime, Robert. F.F. Bruce says, imagine this situation in Antioch. The Christians are out on the street and they're street preaching. We do that in Mexico. All throughout the cities of Mexico, especially in the state of Guanajuato, there is in the center of the city called the Jardín. It's a big park. They come in that park on Friday and Saturday and Sunday, and usually there's a cathedral there. And just hundreds of people, markets, selling and buying and visiting and shopping. And many of our preachers on Saturdays go down on the Jardín and they preach. And so F.L. Bruce says, imagine, and that's what's happening. And bystanders over here said, who are those people? And somebody says, those are Jesus people. Those people belong to Christ. They're followers of Christ. They're Christians. And so what is a sign of mature church? You see, Antioch is coming to maturity. And one of the aspects of a mature in congregation is that they come to understand we're no longer denominational Christians. We're not Catholic Christians. We're not Baptist Christians. We're not Methodist Christians. We're not Presbyterian. We're just Christians. We're just followers of Christ. We're part of the church that belongs to Christ at Crockett. We're just Christians. And so when somebody asks you, Jeff, isn't it Jeff? What denomination are you a member of? What do you say? I'm not a member of denomination. Well, what church do you go to? Well, I go to the Church of Christ. What are you? I'm just a Christian. Now, don't say I'm a Church of Christer. Because that's just a sectarian or denomination. So there's the maturing of the church. A great act of the awesome Antioch church is the making of it and the maturing of it. And then there is the ministry of it. Now, let's keep reading just a little bit. He says, now in those days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. He says, come down, because see, Jerusalem is up in the mountains. And even though Antioch is in the north of Palestine, it's down geographically. And one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there was a great famine over all of the world that was coming. This took place in the days of Claudius. Incidentally, one of the things that I believe in the Bible and the inspiration more than anything is because it is totally harmonious with history. It's harmonious geographically, socially, politically. Claudius was emperor between 45 and 54, right when the Antioch church was made by God. And Josephus, a Jewish historian, gives credence that this famine occurred about 45 and 46 down it primarily in Judea. And so the disciples determined everyone to his ability to send relief. Now underline that word relief. You know what that word in the Greek language is? Deacon. It's where we get the word deacon. Diakonoi. And it means ministry. Ministry. And so everyone, according to his ability, to send ministry to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. You know what? You don't read of any kind of parachurch organization. I'm talking about religious organizations beyond the local church to do mission work or benevolence. It's just not in the Bible. It's not in the New Testament. Now, it's all over the denominational world. But if we're going to be truly biblical church, then we've got to realize that the local church is God's center of operation for ministry and benevolence. And so we need to understand, like Paul says, as we have their opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially them of the household of faith. Now, I know what happens at the Crockett Church when somebody gets burned out or somebody has difficulty. That was a long sick list this morning. You are a caring, ministry-oriented congregation, just like the Antioch Church was. When you go over to Romans 15, Paul gives a principle. He talks about Gentiles who have received spiritual blessings ought to return those blessings of the gospel to those who've brought it to them. And see, the old Jerusalem church sent the gospel up to Antioch. Now this primarily infant Gentile church, when they learn that brethren down in Judea are suffering, what do? Everyone individually. The disciples sent the relief collectively to the hands of the elders. And that's the way it was done in New Testament times. And that's the way it's done today through churches of Christ. And so we don't work through the Salvation Army, and we don't work through welfare agencies, and we don't have special mission boards and conventions. Every local church cooperates together. See, the Antioch church was cooperating with the Jerusalem church. And so ministry is taking place. And then finally, you like it when a church says finally, don't you, Brother Bill? How do you measure a mature church? I tell our brethren in Mexico, Bill, you don't measure a mature church by the size of its building. Look at these huge cathedrals. Churches of Christ in New Testament times never owned a church building. In fact, it was years before the first church building was ever known in church history. So they did it under severe persecution. They grew the church. They did it under difficult circumstances. They did it with limited manpower. They did it with limited financial resources. That's how you measure a mature church, by the ministry of it.
Yes.
Among its members and in the community to all men, everywhere that's in need. And so finally, there's the mission of it. Now, I don't have time to read, but you go to the end of chapter 12 and look at verse 24. It says, the word of the Lord increased and multiplied, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem, where they had brought the relief, the ministry of the money for benevolence, and they completed this service or this ministry, bringing with them John, whose name was Mark. And then chapter 13 opens up with the Holy Spirit saying, now it's time to move on. There's a big world out there, and we got to start thinking globally. So what happens? The church at Antioch commends, prays for, hands are laid on symbolically, on Barnabas and Saul, and they are sent out into Asia. Cyprus, Asia, preaching the word, planting churches, saving souls. And when they finished that first missionary journey, where did they come back to? Antioch. And then there's Barnabas takes John Mark and they go off on a mission trip. And then Paul and Silas head out to Asia again, and then they're going to go up into Europe. Take the gospel to the continent of Europe. Where did that second missionary start, Sister Jane? Antioch. Where did it end? Antioch. And then there's a third missionary journey with Paul. I don't know who all his companions were. Luke doesn't altogether tell us. But he started in Antioch. You see where I'm going with this, Brother Tom? Antioch began to realize we can't just keep the gospel to ourselves. We can't just involve ourselves in making the church and growing the church, maturing the church, and ministering as a church just in Antioch. We got to get out of Antioch because the Great Commission teaches us to do that. And so that awesome Antioch church becomes a model church. It's a blueprint of a vibrant, growing missionary church. Every missionary journey in the book of Acts was launched, began in Antioch. Two of them ended in Antioch. That's one thing that I appreciate so much about the Church of Christ in Crockett. You don't just think about the Crockett community. Unselfishly and generously, and with great generosity, you think about the needs. Thank you, church, for being a model church, just like the Antioch church. Mm-hmm. Now, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, we'd like to encourage you to become one this morning. We don't know your hearts, but I can tell you what, a great day is coming. Now, that great day didn't come in 2021, at least not yet. It could happen today. Might happen tomorrow. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. You do not know what tomorrow is going to bring. Could happen today. That great day of judgment. Jesus returns for this to gather us up, his church, and take us into eternity. But all of us will stand before him in the day of judgment. And so are you prepared to meet him in that great day? We're going to sing an invitation song. Brother Tom's got at least, there's a great day coming. And if you need to become a Christian, just like Christians, people became Christians at Antioch, turning to the Lord and the Lord adding you to his church, coming to faith and repentance and baptism, as is mentioned in Acts 2 in the Jerusalem church, then we encourage you to make that decision. Maybe you have slipped away from your allegiance to the Lord. Maybe you just want the prayers of God's people this morning to begin anew. This is the last Sunday of 2021. You want to have a fresh new start in 2022 next Sunday. Whatever your spiritual need, let it be known right now as we stand and sing.
There's a great day coming, a great day coming, there's a great day coming by and by. When the saints and the sinners shall be parted right and left, are you ready for that day to come?
Service beginning again on January the 5th. Please keep a look at that and advise our men what about that.
Right. Let's turn to number 303. And after this song, Brother Jeff will lead us in a word of prayer. I have a home prepared where the saints abide, just over in the glory land. And I long to be by my Savior's side, just over in the glory land. Just over.
Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.